Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot, with Mike Tucker.
I'm Mike Tucker.
And I'm Elizabeth Talbot.
Philip Yancey tells a story about a man who was living on the streets, a homeless man. And he was diving through dumpsters looking for something to eat in the back of restaurants, looking for a half-eaten pizza or something in order to just stay alive. And as he was in the midst of all this, he happened on a discarded lottery ticket. And he just, you know, absentmindedly picked it up and put it in his pocket. And found something to eat, and he gnawed on some half-eaten pizza and some things like that. And finally, later during the day, he happened by a place where there was a newspaper that had listed the winning lottery numbers. And it dawned on him that he had this ticket in his pocket. So just, you know, for fun, he pulled it out and looked. And he looked at the numbers on the newspaper, and he looked at the numbers on his ticket, and he blinked, and he looked again.
Don't tell me.
And blinked again, and looked again, and realized that he had just won millions of dollars because he had the winning lottery ticket. And then, in just a matter of hours, he's standing there being interviewed by a beautiful young woman who is talking to him about what it feels like now to go from being, you know, to win all this money. And he realizes he will never again go dumpster diving in his life.
What an amazing transformation in an instant, really, in
just
a blink of an eye, literally.
Yeah.
You know, some of us have been in need for a while, but most of us have never had something like this happen, going from homeless to millionaire in a moment. But there is this story in the life of David that is exactly what happened. And it has to do with the descendant of Jonathan. Do you remember that David made a covenant with Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when he says, I will always honor your descendants, because Jonathan said, when I'm not here anymore, please be good to my family, because there was a custom that the new king would exterminate the family
that's
of the previous king,
And remember that Jonathan died when his father died, King Saul, and that's when David took over the throne. And at that time, he left behind some descendants.
Yes, and 2 Samuel chapter 4 tells us that the day when Jonathan died, there was a descendant, and everybody was very afraid for that little baby, actually. And verse 4 of chapter 4 says, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan's came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And so we have many, many years go by since this incident, when we find this person again, but in chapter 9, because David wants to do something nice for Jonathan.
He remembers his friend Jonathan and the tremendous relationship that they had, and Jonathan's loyalty to him, even suffering, being willing to surrender his right to the throne because he knew that David was the one who was called to be the next king. He recognized God's calling upon him, and so he surrendered a lot to David. And so now David remembers this, says, I need to show kindness to his descendants. Let's take a look at the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9.
When we start this chapter, it says, then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And a servant said, oh yeah, there is this servant of Saul whose name is Ziba. And they called him and they said, well, so Ziba, do you know anybody that is a descendant of Jonathan? And verse 3 is where the story starts.
The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.
Okay, this is where the story starts in such an amazing way, because we are not even given the name of this person.
No.
We're only given the identity, and this is the identity. He's crippled in both feet.
No name.
No
he's
name.
He just can't walk.
Yeah, that's the status. He is not just forgotten, but he is nobody. He is like a dead dog. You know, like they would say at that time, he is crippled. He's good for nothing. Why would the king want to honor somebody that is good for nothing?
Yes. And remember also that very often the identity of those who suffered an ailment in those days was that this was God's curse upon them, that they were being punished by God. So maybe this stigma was with him as well, that this accident had befallen him because of sins of his father or grandfather, and now here he is crippled.
And so here what happens is they give him the location, and even the location is revealing because it says he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodebar. Now, Lodebar actually means without pasture or a desolate place.
Yeah.
So even the place where he lives is so far away. So because he's going away from the king, afraid that they will find him, right? So he's in a desolate place where nobody knows. It's a forgotten, no pasture place.
Not only is it forgotten and no pasture, but there's no beauty there. I would imagine that it's arid and dusty and ugly.
Absolutely.
And when someone carries him outside of the house in the morning so he can see, he sees nothing of beauty at all.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, this is in purpose because he's hiding.
Yes.
You know, because he's a descendant of Saul. And so he has gone to the most desolate place where nobody was going to look for him. Mm-hmm. And I would like to imagine that day in Lodebar, you know, the day when what we're going to read happens. Mm-hmm. It's like this little village ghost town and this, you know, limousine caravan from the king shows up to this little place,
man.
You know.
Well, so let's keep reading. Yeah, there's got to be fear on his heart at first to see this happen. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant.
Now, we know the custom. I'm sure he's trembling and afraid because why would the new king call him?
Yeah.
I mean, we know the custom that they used to exterminate the family of the previous king.
Mephibosheth actually has a claim to the throne.
Absolutely.
He is the bloodline of Saul, of Jonathan. And so he would have a claim to the throne. And really, as long as he's alive, to some degree, David could be at risk.
Absolutely. And so we know that he's afraid because of the way David responds to him on verse 7. He says, David said to him, do not fear, because obviously he's trembling. And then he says why he shouldn't fear.
Mm-hmm. He says, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.
Okay, here we have the two reasons. I mean, this is so unbelievable. It's like this homeless guy finding the lottery ticket. Two things. First of all, he will restore all the land of Saul to this descendant.
Now, that's a lot of land because the king had a lot of land.
Yes.
Saul had land before he became king, and now he added to that as king.
Yes, but you specifically, he says to Mephibosheth, you actually will have a special treatment. All these people that live with you and all your servants will have great land. They'll work the land. But you are my guest at my table from this day forward.
Yeah, in fact, really, he's basically saying, you're part of my family.
Absolutely.
You're moving in with me. You're eating here. You are my son. You are my family.
I can't even imagine what this meant. I mean, I think this is what all of us that have accepted Christ as a personal Savior go through. I mean, we know that we don't deserve to be at the kingdom's table that is coming. And all of a sudden, we accept Christ and we are told, you have eternal life.
Yeah.
You will be at the king's table. You can already start celebrating that from this day forward.
That's right. We are promised that ultimately we will eat at that table in heaven.
Yes.
At the marriage feast of the Lamb. But now we're told, but we begin that process now when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We begin to eat at that table now and to enjoy all the goodness that comes from His hand.
And look at Mephibosheth's answer in verse 8. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?
Oh, man.
I mean, this shows you how he viewed himself.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody, and on top of that, not only descendant of the previous kingly family, but actually a cripple.
Yeah.
I mean, a cripple. And here is where we see how big this decision was and the land and all of it. The same chapter, verse 10 and 11, will tell us all that happened from there on.
You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring, and this is, he's talking to a Mephibosheth servant.
Ziba. Mm-hmm.
Ziba. And you shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.
And it says that this servant had 15 sons and 20 servants.
Yeah.
So just that tells you
that this is a lot of land that they're working.
Yeah.
A lot of land.
And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord, the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons.
Wow.
I imagine, you know, I like this story very much because I see myself as Mephibosheth. Mm-hmm. Every time I take communion, mm-hmm. you know, every time I go to the Lord's table that we call it, and I take of the bread,
We're all bums at a banquet.
Absolutely,
because we are bums. We've been invited into the banquet, and we eat at God's table. We eat of the things that we do not deserve.
Yes, and I imagine Mephibosheth the first day at that table, almost like waving his crippled feet in joy, saying, "How did this happen? Yesterday I was in Lodabar, and today I am one of the king's sons eating at his table." I mean, really, communion does that to me every time I take the Lord's Supper.
Absolutely, because it tells us that we are bums at a banquet. We are participating in that banquet now because we eat of all the goodness that God has to offer, and that means that we partake of Jesus Christ, his broken body, his shed blood, and we will do this ultimately again in heaven.
And he says to us from Mark 14, verse 25, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Hmm. He has promised that he will partake of communion with us when we are in heaven to remind us that we are bums at a banquet. We eat at our Father's table.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter at Jesus101Media. Until next time, live free.